I want you to, let's start, if you would please, and take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. And I'm going to read just one verse out of there, Isaiah 28. We're going to read verse 7. And I'm going to continue on what I started last Wednesday night. And this just kind of, you know, the Lord just kind of leads in funny ways. Sometimes they're mysterious, and then you read a little bit more of the Bible, and you find out, well, that's probably why he did it. And I actually started this whole lesson dealing with the having a pure doctrine. And that's something that God has really placed in my heart here of late. And I've been mentioning this and teaching and preaching and on the online shows and different videos I've made and so on, as I believe that God draws his people into a pure doctrine, a doctrine that is not bound or attached by the will of men. It has not been skewed by the mind of men. And I'm not saying that I have it, nobody else does. I guarantee you there's a lot of things in this Bible that I try to study and I struggle with, and I'm not totally sure about it. But I keep studying because I want to learn. But it's actually, this talk just sort of started as how we can understand God's doctrine. Who he said in Isaiah 53, who will believe our report? And then he says in Isaiah 28, he's looking in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And then he goes on to explain that. But it ended up, God just kind of led me last Wednesday night to deal with the issue of wine and strong drink. And what does the Bible say about it? Not what this denomination says, not what this bartender says, not what this guy over here says, or not what Reverend so-and-so says, but what does God say about the use of wine and strong drink or alcoholic beverages, which would include, I guess, hard liquor like vodka and whiskey and rum and things like that. I don't know all of these things, but I worked with a guy that was very, very familiar with alcoholic beverages. And he's saying something about Jägermeister, and I'd never heard of that before. And which is interesting, because I found out what Jägermeister means. Anybody know what it means? It means the master hunter, the mighty hunter. Think about Nimrod. That's the first thing that jumped in my mind. Anyway, he called Jägermeister liquid Valium and it mellowed him out, anything like that. He came to me one day. We was working. He came in and he said, "Hoggard, I quit drinking." And I just, my eyes like that. I said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah, I did. About 11:30 last night. I quit, laid down, and went to bed." Oh. Okay. That was his life. That's just how he wanted to deal with life and so on. I remember he had some dental work, and the doctor had given him some codeine for pain, and he took just enough to get through the pain, and he had some reserved back. And I said, "What are you going to do with that?" He said, "I'm going to pick a weekend." And he said, "I'm going to just drink Jägermeister and do codeine all weekend long." Okay. That's what he wants to do. And some people, that's just how they think. You know, we went to the ballpark today. Some people cannot have any kind of outside function without having alcohol in their hand. That's just how it's done. You go to the ballpark, you drink beer. Go to somebody's house, you drink beer. They offer you a drink, and you just drink. And people have a get-together, they're going to drink. They're going to have Thanksgiving instead of praying. They're going to drink. Christmas, they're all going to drink. New Year's, oh yeah, they're going to drink. And I talked a little bit last week about the effects of that, and I just don't understand the justification. And some people get downright mean and defensive when I say things like, "I believe it's a sin to be drunk. I believe it's wrong. I believe God condemns it." They get really defensive. They get mad, and I had a few comments this week that were in that way. So I'm gonna answer a couple of questions that maybe you might have some, and because people always bring this up, well, Jesus drank wine. Show it to me in the Bible, number one. Well, Jesus made wine. Well, we're going to examine that. We're going to look at it and see what the scripture says that Jesus did, and then we'll understand it. But he said in Isaiah 28, verse 7, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So far, I've not heard God patting the Ephraimites on the back, the drunkards of Ephraim, for how proud he is of them for being drunk. I do not see God lauding them and adoring them and thanking them and praising them and saying to them, well done, my good and faithful servant, for how drunk they have been. He said they stumble in their vision, which means, and those of you who have been drunk before, you know, when you drink, you can't see. It messes with your vision. They stumble they've erred through wine. Strong drink are out of the way. They are swallowed up with wine. They stumble in judgment, the Bible says. And when you are drunk, your judgment abilities are impaired. Your ability to make reasonable, right, rational decisions is impaired. And to whatever degree you're drunk, that's the degree of the impairment. And he's using this not only in a literal situation, but in a spiritual situation as well. We would not want, I mentioned this, we would not want our doctor drunk when we went to see the doctor. We would not want a drunk surgeon operating on us, taking our heart in his hand. We would not want that. We would not want a drunk airline pilot flying our plane. We would not want drunk judges behind the bench. We would not want drunk policemen pulling us over. We do not want that. And by the way, used to be years ago that it was just driving while intoxicated. Now these states are changing it to driving under the influence. Why? Because it's more than just alcoholic beverages that they're dealing with. They're dealing with marijuana. They're dealing with cocaine. They're dealing with methamphetamine. They're dealing with heroin. They're dealing with drugs now. And they apply the same concept and the same violation of the law. If you operate a vehicle and you're under the influence of these, what is wrong with Colorado and Washington State? What is wrong with those people to legalize that stuff, giving it out like candy to these people, and then thinking that everything's going to be okay now in their state because they've made people free to do whatever they want to? I'd move out of them states. If I lived there, I'd move out in a heartbeat. I don't care if I had to go into bankruptcy over it. I'd leave that place. Them places are fixing to become dangerous as far as I'm concerned. Because when you drink, you stumble. When you drink, you err. When you drink, you're out of the way. You're not in the way. You're not. When you're driving, there's a lane. There's lines that tell us where to stay when we're driving. And when you drive and you're drunk, you're out of line. You're out of the lines. You're out of the way. And that's what that. And then there's that whole spiritual connection there. So here again, we see God's condemnation of drinking wine and strong drink. Now, here's what I'm gonna share with you tonight. You can turn here with me, or you can just kind of follow along as I read the verses. But it might do you good to at least jot some of these down. If somebody will help me remember, I will upload these verses as a PDF to Sermon Audio when we send this up tomorrow. So somebody that works here, help me remember to upload this, and we'll have the verses here. But Isaiah 65, verse 8, here is what, and I'm gonna do something for you tonight. We're going to identify what the word wine means. Because it could mean two different things. And I study words. I like to look at etymology. Etymology is the study of where our words come from. Granted, I don't think that they were speaking American English 1,000 years ago anywhere on the planet. English is a mingled language. We've gotten our words from the Angles. We've gotten our words from the French. Any word with an O-U-G-H in it is a French word. We've brought it into our vocabulary. We've got Latin words that we have turned into English. We've got Greek words that we've turned into English. We've got Scottish and Gaelic words and some Russian words. We've got words from literally all over the world that we have brought into the English language. All right? But what is the word? When you see in the King James Bible, you see the word wine. What does that mean? Well, wine comes to us by way of other languages, particularly Latin. It's where we get a lot of our words. And the Latin word vino means from the vine. That's what it means. So it is a word you don't see, you never see in the Bible the words grape juice. Now, can anybody here think of any reason why we could not drink Welch's grape juice? I like it. I like grape juice. I don't really care for sour grapes that much. We stopped one time. They sell grapes. You go down Highway 44, and the grape farmers out there around, I can't remember the names of the towns. Anyway, there's some good grapes out there. And Ron stopped there. He said, boy, I love these things. He got a big, I mean, they were nice, ripe, big purple grapes. They said about that big around. I started popping them on my mouth, and I was going, they're good. I just don't like sour things. But I like grape juice. I like concentrated grape juice or grape juice in a jar or whatever. I like that. And did you know there's not anything in the Bible that's wrong with drinking grape juice? Grape juice is good for you. It's got iron in it. It's got probably some antioxidants in it. I don't even know what those are, but I hear people talk about them all the time. And they're probably good for you. So drink some grape juice. Amen. White or red. Just drink it up. It's good for you. Back then, the word for that juice was wine. But it was a type of wine the Bible identifies as new wine. And let me show you what I mean from that. Isaiah 65:8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. There's your definition. New wine is from the cluster. It comes right from the grape. From the grape to the mouth. It is unfermented, uncorrupted, unrotten grape juice. But yet it's called wine. New wine. It simply means from the vine. So, and the reason why I'm telling you this is that people will say, Jesus made wine. Yes. Amen. But what did he make? Did he make rotten, fermented, corrupted, yeast-filled wine? Or did he make new, good wine? New wine comes from the cluster. So let's go. I'm going to read you some verses here. Zechariah 9:17, for how great is his goodness. Let's talk about God's goodness. Listen to what God said is good. How great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. New wine can make the maids cheerful. Wine, new wine, as grape juice, is a refreshing drink. Can I get an amen out of somebody? I mean, it tastes good, and it feels good going down. It is a refreshment that does not involve turning your head upside down. Amen? You can. I like to drink just good, tasty beverages. I get a hold of something that's good. And boy, I like that. That's good. That makes you feel good. Gatorade. Amen. I like Gatorade. But I'm out there working and really sweating and everything like that. It is refreshing. And so new wine does not have to make your head dizzy in order to bring cheerfulness to you. So listen to this verse again. Zechariah 9:17. For how great is his goodness. So it's going to describe God's goodness. God's goodness is that he gives corn to the young man. It makes him cheerful. That's not corn liquor either. Amen? Okay? And new wine, the maids. God called new wine his goodness. You see how they're attached here. So now, Matthew chapter 9. You might want to turn there. We're going to be in a couple places here. We're eventually going to go to John. John chapter 2. But in Matthew chapter 9, listen to what the parable here says. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. Now you think about that. Think about brand new cloth. Anybody here ever grow up and had your mama repair your britches with... I've had that, okay? You rub holes in your pants. Instead of going out and buying new pants, mama just sew them up, fix them up. Why, John? Because we're just going to tear them again. That was just phase one, the operation. Amen? Go buy another pair. And she wasn't going to go buy brand new cloth to put on them old ratty pair of jeans that we had. You can find some old cloth on there. But look at this. Look at the wording here. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. And I want you to think about the spiritual aspect of this. You and I are in old garments. We're in the flesh. When we have a new birth, it is not in this old flesh. It is a completely new body that God's going to give us. Somebody say amen. And the old, it is old and tattered and worn out. That's bad. But then God gives us the good stuff, and that's new stuff. Think about the heaven and earth that God created. He created this heaven and earth, but it's corrupt, and it's dying, and it's decaying, and it's rotting away. But when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, it will be no more death, no more corruption. It will be eternal life forever and ever. Somebody say amen. And here's the model that God lays down, and he does this all through the Bible. The first time God does something, it corrupts. The second time he does something, it is last forever. Think of what the Bible says about the Old Testament. The old covenant waxeth away, or wanes away, or something like that. But anyway, it is decaying away, that which is old. But God's going to do something new and give us the new covenant, which lasts forever. We have this old body, it's rotting. God's going to give us a new body. There was old Jerusalem, which is going to be destroyed, and new Jerusalem is going to come. Does everybody see that so far? God has an order. And you think about that, you think about that order when we get to this story about Jesus making wine, because it's important. But back to Matthew chapter 9, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. It would be like, Chris, if your mama bought you a brand new pair of jeans, and you were out playing in your old pair of jeans, and you got a hole in them, your mom's not going to cut a piece off the new jeans to put on the old jeans, is she? That's stupid. She's not going to do that. She's going to let you play in them until they just absolutely fall off of you, like old sneakers. Amen? Them old sneakers, we hate to give up, don't we, Caleb? Amen. So then we get a new pair of jeans. But anyway, watch this. So verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. That old bottle is this rotten flesh that we have. He said, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. And so what happens if you put new wine in old bottles, what's going to happen? You're going to lose both of them. You're going to lose the old bottle and you're going to lose the new wine. So he said, and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are what? Preserved. Now you think about that, because this is the old bottle and God's going to let it decay, and then he's going to build a new bottle. And he's going to put that his spirit in that new bottle. And really what this is teaching is we cannot have the kingdom right now in this body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we know that. So this is going to rot off. And when we get the new body, then we inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's the teaching here. But he uses the idea of new wine. And we have found out from the scriptures that new wine is what's in the cluster. It's fresh juice from the grapes right out of the cluster. It's not fermented. It's not been stagnated. Doesn't have... And by the way, what is a... When you rotten the grapes, you add yeast, which the Bible calls leaven. What is leaven a picture of in the Bible? Sin, corruption. That's what it's a picture of. You just take a run with that, all right? Now we go to John chapter 2. Let's just let the Bible say what the Bible's going to say, all right? I've heard some sermons and messages and teachings about the issue of wine and strong drink, and what they want to do is they want to give you a Greek lesson on Greek words that you have no idea what they mean. I can tell you just from memory, if I could remember right, there's a couple of Greek words that are translated as wine in the New Testament of your Bibles. I don't have a clue about how they're translated or what they really mean or this and that and the other, because I'm of the opinion that it ought to be plain enough for an old former drunk like Roy to just look at it and say, yep, that's the Word of God. No chance of sending this man to Bible college. Amen? He wouldn't go anyway. Wouldn't pay for it. Wouldn't do us any good. That didn't do me any good, I can tell you that. So God wrote this Bible simple enough so that we could just sit down without having all that stuff and just read it and understand it. So let's look at and let the Bible speak for the Bible. John chapter 2, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus then saith unto her, Mother. Oh, come on, you're slow tonight. He didn't say mother. He didn't say, Blessed Mother, what can I do for thee? He didn't say that. He said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? I guarantee you I could not talk to my mother that way. Can you imagine me, 15 years old, Jimmy Carmichael, mom trying to tell me something. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Wow. That's what you had to do with me. Yeah, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. You know why I like this already? Because I kind of get this a little bit. You know how I think the water pots of stone are? Us. Stone, water pots are made out of earth. Okay, they are earthen vessels. And Apostle Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not us. Amen? Because that's all we are. We're just an earthen vessel. And water is a picture of the Word of God. The Bible says that Christ washes the church with the water by His Word. And it's 2 or 3 firkins apiece. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2 or at the most 3, and let one translate. Or the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. So here's a picture of a water pot, something, an earthen vessel, that we have the water of God's Word in us, and new wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He's not equating them with one another. He is showing the contrast. If you want to be drunk with wine, fine. You will not have the Holy Spirit. The two are mutually exclusive. So anyway, let me get into this. Let me show you what he did. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. I think you ought to read your Bible and get filled up to the brim. Amen? Amen. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. And remember the word wine. It can either mean alcoholic or sweet wine, good wine, new wine. And knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Remember the pattern we laid out in Scripture, that with God, when it's done the first time, it's corrupt and dies. When Jesus came the first time, he died. And God laid on him all the sins and all the corruption of the world. When he comes again, he comes the second time without sin, and he reigns forevermore. Okay? So this is God's pattern. And the governor of feasts knows this. He said, when man does this, man always tries to give you the good stuff at first, and then after that, it's all downhill from there. That sounds like what happens when you get drunk, when you're at the party and you're drinking, you're getting the good stuff right away, right? And it all goes downhill from there. That's God. That's man's way. That's the devil's way. Amen? That is his way. But here he said, no, no, no. This guy saved the good wine for last. And so you think about what that good wine is. We already learned from Zechariah that the goodness of God is when he gives new wine to the maids. And it brings joy and happiness to them. And this governor, and the Bible's just giving you here a little and there a little so that you understand that according to what I see, Jesus did not make those people drunk. He did not. He gave them good wine, sweet wine. The juice from the cluster is what he gave them. But he saved the good wine until now. And this was the first miracle the Bible says that Jesus did. And he's setting a pattern. If you want to believe that Jesus made those people drunk, you are in violation of the whole of Scripture. To believe that our Savior who came, and when he comes again, we're supposed to be looking for him, right? And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we are children of the day, not of the night. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk, are drunk in the night. And when you are drunk and you are asleep, you will not know when that day comes. So he's already equating it to the second coming of the Lord and how we're to have our minds right and our hearts right, and we're to be awake and sober, not drunk. Not drunk. So when people, and I know this kind of takes a, you know, a little, it's a little bit to answer this question. When people say, well, didn't Jesus make wine? You can show them from the Scriptures this was good wine. This was good wine that they saved for the last. The Bible teaches us that good wine comes from the cluster. It's new wine. So now, let me continue with some other verses here. Isaiah 29:9. The Bible says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Isaiah was prophesying of a spirit that would enter into people that would cause them to lose their mind. And I've taught about this. I have experienced this. It's been a while since I've talked about it here. But many, many years ago, I was searching. I wanted something from God. And I went to a Pentecostal revival service. And I went in there with the idea that maybe what I'm looking for is in this Pentecostal church. And I prayed before I walked in that building. And I said, God, if this is of you, then I want it. But God, if it's not. And God knew that I wasn't playing games with him. He knew how hungry he was. I was starving for something from God. I said, God, if this is not from you, then please don't turn me over to this. I don't want it. If it's not of you, I don't want it. So the preacher preached the message, and it actually was a pretty good message. And I went down to the front of the church. And I'm standing there. I didn't really know what they did. I just kind of stood there because everybody up there, there was a bunch of other people down in front, and they were all standing. And I was just down there praying, had my eyes closed. But what I heard behind me was a woman. And there were several. There was many women down there in the front of the church. The one who was directly behind me was going. Now, Wayne can actually speak in tongues better than I can. Wayne does it pretty good. What this woman was doing, Wayne, was not even that. She was behind me going, just like that. And the Holy Spirit is quoting Scripture to me. let your women be silent in the church. Rule number one. That, you know where that is? 1 Corinthians 14. That's the chapter where Paul deals with how tongues are to be done in the church. And the Holy Spirit's quoting Scripture again. Mike, rule number two. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and let one interpret. For God is not the author of confusion. Amen. And what I heard coming out of this woman's mouth, I knew for a fact she was down there putting on a show. She was putting on a show. What she was doing was not even what some people would call tongues. It was just babbling is what it was. And I'm going, this woman's fake. No doubt in my mind about it. So God's helping me. And so I'm standing there just kind of praying, didn't know what to do. Well, I kind of caught what they were doing. They had a man there that was going around hitting people on the forehead. I've never had that done to me. And there's people behind each one of these people going to catch them so they don't fall down and hurt themselves. Because the idea is that when this man touches you on the forehead, you become, in their terminology, slain in the spirit, and you fall backwards. Now, over the years, I've thought about that term, slain in the spirit. What that means is your spirit has been murdered, and you are spiritually dead. And so that man came by me, and he touched my forehead, and I didn't move. I didn't resist anything because there wasn't anything to resist. I didn't feel electric charge going up and down my body. I didn't feel doodads. I didn't feel like I was weak, like I was going to pass out. I didn't feel anything. I just stood there. So they went down the line, and all these women that are doing blah, 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 they're falling like right and left. Then they come back to me. Because apparently if there's something in the Bible that says if it doesn't work the first time, go do it the second time. But it's not in the Bible. So they tried it again, and nothing. And when I walked out of that church, I was still standing, which I found out that's where God wants His people anyway. When He fills them with the Spirit, they stand. And God was teaching me how to stand. And I walked out of there that night. That was years ago. And I said, God, thank you. I will never do this again. You said test the spirits. And I came in here to test that spirit. And I have found that it's not right. And then God began to show me from the Scriptures what's going on. What's wrong with this? Why is this so dangerous? Because every one of these people who allow this to happen to them, whether it's, you know, something in their mind that's doing it, which I don't discount, or it is a spirit that causes them to lose consciousness and literally go to sleep in their mind. And when that's the case, and then there are extreme cases, and the extreme is becoming normal now, where people will have various very scary, they'll act out things. Their bodies will convulse uncontrollably. They will go into hysterics. They will go into laughter. And some who have gone like to the Toronto Airport Church and had the Toronto Blessing or the Pensacola Outpouring, these things where these spirits are entering to these people, they go for days having tremors in their body, uncontrollable tremors in their body, passing out just and just falling into a sleep at different times in the day. That is drunkenness. That is a spirit that has caused that person to lose control of the faculties of their mind. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. So let's read Isaiah 29. Stay yourselves in wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. God identifies it in Isaiah 29. He poured it out And they call Rodney Howard Brown the Holy Ghost bartender. That's what he calls himself. Because he pours out a spirit on these people and they become drunk in the spirit. And that's his calling. That's his divine appointment from God. And it is literally destroying the effect of the Word of God in these people's minds. Because they justify it. Well, show me that in the Bible. God doesn't do everything that's in the Bible. You see what's happened? They have gotten so above the Bible that they don't need it anymore. Think of what spirit does that. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's a familiar spirit. The spirit of deep sleep. He hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray. And he saith, I am not learned. You know what God's saying here? God's saying, when I pour out this spirit of deep sleep and slumber upon these people, you know what happens to the book? And they say, read it. I cannot. I don't know what it says. And that's what happens. And people become extra biblical, quote unquote, Christians. They don't need the ball and chain of a Bible for their Christianity. And I'm telling you that Christianity without a Bible is not Christianity. Amen. And I've had people tell me, Pastor, that pray for my loved one, so and so. And I just read this the other day. Somebody sent it to me. They said, we're afraid because he now says that he has gotten so close to God that he doesn't need the Bible anymore. And I'm just going, I know what spirit that is. That spirit took him away from the Word of God. Whoa, that's slick, isn't it? That is so slick and so subtle to get these people pepped up with all this spiritual stuff that they get into this ecstasy, and what he's done, he's convinced them that they're so high up with God, they don't need the Bible anymore. And I'm going, devil, that is pretty slick. That's a good trick. But it's working. And it's just like the drunkard who says he doesn't need food, doesn't need to work, doesn't need a family, doesn't need this, doesn't need that. All he needs is more drink and more alcohol and more drugs. That's all he needs. The same thing's going on in the church. We don't need the Bible. We don't need the preaching service anymore. In fact, our church services, we start in on the songs and the drum banging, and that goes on for about 30 or 45 minutes. And before the preacher can even preach, man, the Spirit's just all over the place. We've gone services, whole services, never preached a message. That ought to tell you something right there. That is not the Spirit of God. It is a drunken, slumbering spirit that God has poured out. And why do you think God poured that out to them? Because that's what they want to know. They don't want the Bible. They don't want the truth. They want a drunken spirit. Let's stand to our feet. And thank God you can still stand. Jesus wants to give you some good wine. He wants to give you the wine of the New Testament in His blood. So that tells you right there what that wine is. You know what that wine is? The New Testament. That means it's got to be new wine. That's what he wants you to have. He doesn't want you to have that old drunken spirit, that old drunken thing. He wants to give you new stuff. It's good for you.